We've come to the 13th and the final week of our sermon series titled Just Before the Cross. We began the series in January, and we've been walking through John chapters 13 to 17. This is often referred to as the farewell discourse of Christ. And these are the things that Jesus taught his disciples, the very last things that Jesus taught his disciples just before he was arrested and crucified. As we have been working our way through these chapters, and I have personally been richly, richly blessed as I have myself meditated on, prayed through, prepared, and preached through these passages. After a long journey, we are now in John chapter 17, which is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. We looked at one half of the prayer last week, and we're going to be looking at the remaining part of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 6 to 17, and I've requested Vasha to read it out for us.
I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. If I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Vasha. This prayer offers incredible hope and assurance to everyone who truly believes in Jesus. I'd like to say two things quickly about the prayer before we really get down to unpacking the passage. First, Jesus prayed this prayer for all those who were his disciples, and Jesus prayed this prayer for all those who would come to believe in him for centuries to come. This means that Jesus specifically prayed this prayer for every one of us who would believe in him, and that includes you and I and every single one of us. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only. Jesus is praying. I'm not praying only for my disciples, but also for those who would believe in me through their word. So Jesus prayed for everyone who would come to believe in him. That's the first thing. Second, the prayer that Jesus prayed for us is not only a one-time prayer. It is an ongoing prayer. Even now, this very moment, Jesus is praying this and similar prayers for us. And that's what Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 assures us. Consequently, he, that's Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so this fact, this reality that Jesus is praying for us, should offer our weak and frail hearts an enormous amount of encouragement. Does God the Father answer the prayers of God the Son? Of course, yes. Always, yes. So we can rest our faith and build our lives on this great assurance that our Savior, Jesus, continues to intercede for us. So that's part of the significance of this prayer. Having said that, I'd like to draw three things out for us from the passage. First, what did Jesus do to us? Second, what is God doing for us now? And third, how the power of Christ is present in us and for us. Three things. What did Jesus do for us? What is God doing for us now? And how the power of Christ is present in us and for us. Let's start with the first thing. What did Jesus do for us? The passage we read laid out for us beautifully in six steps what Jesus did for us. I'm going to break that down, really break each one of those six steps. I know when we read the passage, it is perhaps a blur. I want to break it down and really tease out each of the six things that God did for us. I might need a volunteer. Maybe Joshua, I'm going to call on you in just a minute, not right now. Step one, the first thing that Jesus did. Imagine this bowl is the world and this is us. Step one, the first thing that God did, Joshua, if I can request you to come and stand here. Sorry for not letting you know early. The first thing that God did is he took us out of the world and he gave us to Christ. If you can just hold this. That's verse 6, where Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So God took us out of the world and gave us to Christ, his Son. That's the first step. Step two, Christ manifested God's name to us. That's verse 6 again. I have manifested, Jesus said, your name, that's the Father's name, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. The word manifested quite literally means to appear. In his incarnation, Christ manifested to us. To borrow the words of John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus embodied God to us. Jesus is God in the flesh, so we can touch him, feel him, see him, and commune with him. That's step two. Step three, Christ infused God's word into our hearts by his Spirit. Verse 8, for I have given them the words you gave me. And verse 14, I have given them your word. Christ gave us God's word. That's step three. Step four, having infused God's word into us, Christ sent us back into the world. And that's verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Interesting, isn't it? The Father took us out of the world and gave us to the Son, to Christ. Christ manifested God to us. Christ infused God's word to us. And Christ sent us into the world as the Father had sent Christ into the world. There's more. Thank you, Joshua. You can sit. Appreciate that. Step five. Jesus wants us to stay in the world. He wants us to stay in the world as sent people. And that's verse 15, where Jesus prays to his Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Jesus is praying, keep them in the world, but protect them from the evil one. That's step five. Step six. In Christ, God separates us from the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, Jesus is praying. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart or to be separate. We are to be in the world because Jesus has sent us into the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are not to leave the world, but we are not to become one with the world. We are to be set apart, sanctified, but in the world. In other words, we are called to be in the world, but not of it. Let me illustrate this with another example. What it means, let me just pour this water in. What this means is that we are to be in the world, but we are not to be infused by the color of the world. Christ has infused his word into us, and he has sent us out into the world, and we are to live holding the word of truth, the word of God infused into us by Christ through his spirit. We're to be in the world, but not to soak in the color of the world. We are called to be in the world, retaining our identity and the aroma and the flavor of Christ, but in the world, not influenced by the color of the world. If you find this creativity interesting, you have to thank the kids' church teachers for that. Every week they come up with something like this. We share it on the group as well. This is what Jesus prayed for us. One of his last acts before being arrested and crucified eventually is Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of it. You know what? There is no way that God is not going to answer this prayer of Christ. This is a great, great assurance that we have in Jesus. God, in every single one of our lives, as long as our faith in Jesus is indeed real and true, God is going to answer this prayer in every single one of our lives. If our faith in Jesus is real, it means that even if we falter and fall 1,000 times, even if we fail 1,000,000 times, and even if we walk away from Christ 1,000,000 times, if our faith was indeed real, Christ, God, because of Jesus' prayer for us, will make us rise again. He will not allow us to slip away. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so this prayer is a great assurance, is a great strength for us, even as we all know the reality of being in the world, the pressures to conform to the patterns of the world at our workplaces, at our colleges, at our schools, in every aspect. It seems impossible to fight the culture of the world, fight the influence of the world, but we can rest in the strength of Christ's prayer for us. So that's what Jesus did to us. And that's the first thing I wanted to draw out for us from the passage. The second thing I wanted to draw out for us from the passage is, what is God doing for us now, right now? And the answer, the key to that question is in verses 17 and 18 in the same passage. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Let me take a quick moment. If this is your first time in a church or you're who we would call an explorer, as someone who's interested in Jesus, maybe curious about him, maybe you're just here because a friend invited you. Sanctification might be a heavy word. So let me just take a minute to kind of quickly unpack that before we go on. Sanctification is the gradual and often slow and daily and ongoing process by which every believer and disciple of Christ is becoming more and more like him. Simply put, sanctification is spiritual growth for the disciples of Christ. And these two verses, verses 17 and 18, reveal three things about sanctification for us. Three things. First, this verse tells us that it is God who is sanctifying us. We are not sanctifying ourselves. Let me unpack that. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. So Jesus is praying to God his Father that God would sanctify us. So God is sanctifying us. We're not sanctifying ourselves. Salvation, in all its parts, is a sovereign work of God. Jesus saves us. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to save us. And that's what we mean by salvation. He saves us from our own sinfulness, from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's what we mean when we say salvation. Salvation in all its parts is entirely the work of God. There are three parts to salvation. Those of us who are followers of Jesus know that. First is justification, the first part of salvation. Here, when the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and enables us to repent and believe in Jesus for the very first time, all of our sins are forgiven through the atoning work of Christ. And we are fully clothed and covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's justification, the first part of salvation. The second part of salvation is sanctification. This prayer of Christ, where he prays asking God to sanctify us, tells us that the second part of sanctification is also by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is God who sanctifies. This means we contribute nothing to our sanctification. Don't hear me wrong. This does not mean we do not cooperate with God in our sanctification, not at all. If I really believe in the gospel, if I truly believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead, if my faith in Christ is indeed real, I'm not going to sit on my backside and be indifferent to God's work of sanctification in me. On the other hand, if I really believe in Jesus, if I believe that God himself died on the cross and rose again from the dead for my sins, if I really believe that, I'm going to be eager for my sanctification. And as God sanctifies me, I'm going to be eagerly and enthusiastically and intentionally and consciously and deliberately, with all the strength that God has given me, I am going to be cooperating with God in his work in sanctifying me. We contribute nothing to our sanctification, but we can rebel and delay our sanctification. That's possible. We can add nothing. Even if we tried, our own works would never meet God's holy standard. We need the righteousness of Christ to meet God's standard. So we can't contribute anything to our sanctification, but we can rebel and delay our sanctification. Our indifference to Christ, our excessive love for the things of this world, and our unbelief can all delay our sanctification. And so that's the first thing we learn about sanctification from this prayer of Christ. Sanctification is the work of God in us. God sanctifies us. We cooperate. We do not contribute. The second thing we learn about sanctification from this verse, from this passage, is verse 17, sanctify them, Jesus prayed to the Father, in the truth. So first, God sanctifies us. Second, God sanctifies us in the truth. What is this truth? And Jesus answers this immediately. God's word is truth. God's word, the Bible, God's word contained in the Bible is this truth. So Jesus is praying for God to sanctify us in the truth given to us in the Bible. And here's something simple that takes all of us, every one of us, myself first. It takes all of us, it takes a really, 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 really long time to really sink into our hearts. And here's a simple truth. We are not consistently reading, meditating on, and praying through the Bible, we will not grow in our sanctification. Yes, God sanctifies us, but he sanctifies us in the truth. And that's the second thing that Jesus' prayer tells us about how God sanctifies us. He sanctifies us in the truth. The third truth we learn about sanctification from this verse is extremely interesting. And this is really close to the DNA of New City. This is close to the vision, the values through which we have existed and functioned for about 11 years now. And here's the truth. In response to Christ's prayer, God sanctifies us in the world. Verse 17 and 18, sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prayed, and immediately in the very next sentence in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and I'm sending them into the world. Which means, Jesus is praying to his Father, I'm sending them into the world, that's where they are, sanctify them in the world. And this verse makes it clear and explicit that our sanctification happens in the world, not out of it, because Jesus has sent us into the world. This has massive implications for our lives, massive implications. This means that our sanctification does not happen in the safe space of the church. It means that our sanctification happens in the challenging spaces out there in the world. Yes, the church equips us with God's word. Yes, the church gives us all we need to be sanctified. That the church does. But the actual sanctification itself happens only when we are tested and tempted and tried out there in the world and we come out victorious. See, sanctification hasn't happened if we've been tempted and unless we have been tempted and tried and come out victorious. So out there in the world, your difficult boss, the pressure to conform to the patterns of the world, the pressure to live like everyone else and to lose your distinction. The pressure to idolize your work and place Christ of secondary importance. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we're tested and refined. The world out there is where sanctification really happens. Or, if you're a college student, sanctification is not going to happen eating pizza in the Gen X group. That's where we're prepared for. That's where we are equipped. But sanctification really happens when out there in the college, when our friends smoke up or make out or sleep around and you choose not to because of your faith in Jesus. That is a real test. sanctification does not happen in the safe space of the church. It happens in the challenging spaces out there in the world. That's reality. We are kept here. We are prepared here. God's word is sowed into us here. But if we remain here, we're never going to be sanctified because we're never going to be tested and tried with the temptations of the world. But there is a real tension here. Tension's very, very real. As we understand and try to learn to live out this path of sanctification, there are two ways we can go wrong here. Two errors, equal and opposite errors. The first wrong way is to insulate ourselves. I won't watch movies. I won't hang out with friends. I won't be ambitious in a good way in my career. I'll do the bare minimum. I won't go out into the world. I will hide in the church. I'll hide my children in the church. I'll hide my grandchildren in the church. This approach, if we follow this approach, our behavior might be good. Our external behavior might conform to all the external expectations. But we can never really know where our heart really is. If you insulate ourselves, our heart has never been tested and tried. Also the reality that we can only hide for so long. At some point of time, we all have to face the harsh realities of the world. So the first error in the path of sanctification is to insulate ourselves. The second wrong way is to swing to the other extreme and completely assimilate into the world, to become one with the world, to lose out all our distinctiveness that we have as followers of Christ, to live, work, and play in a way that there is absolutely no difference between us who are followers of Christ and those who are not followers of Christ. The error of assimilation is to live so much like them that on the rare occasion that we tell them, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, whoever, on the rare occasion when we tell them I'm a follower of Christ, they just laugh at us and say, hey, you're not, you're one of us. Our life becomes like that. No distinction. Even if you speak about Jesus, it makes no sense to them because you're just one of them. We're just one of them. And that's the second error of assimilation. Sanctification doesn't happen there. So insulating out of the world is wrong. Assimilating into the world is wrong. What Jesus calls us is to be in the world, but not of the world. And that is why Jesus prayed to the Father that he would sanctify us in the world. To be in the world, but not of it, is really, really hard. It's not easy at all. Forget others tempting us. Let's face it. Each of our hearts longs and lusts for the sinful pleasures of the world. True, isn't it? Which of our hearts is unmoved by the sinful pleasures of the world? We all sin in different ways. That's it. Not one of us. Not one of us can say, I'm not at all tempted by the sinful pleasures of the world. So to be out there in the world is hard. It's not easy. So how on earth am I going to be in the world but not of it? And that brings us to the third and the last thing that I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. How the power of Christ is present in us and for us. Look at verse 19 in the passage. And for their sake, Jesus said, for our sake, every one of us who believe in Christ, for our sake, Jesus said, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is saying that he is consecrating himself for us. for our sake. What does it mean that Jesus is consecrating himself? Isn't Jesus eternally and perfectly holy? Isn't Jesus the one of whom angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So what does it mean when an eternally holy God, Christ, says he's consecrating himself? Let me read the same verse in the NLT translation, which kind of makes it simpler for us. John 17:19 in the NLT translation. Jesus prays, "And I gave myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by the truth." Jesus, when Jesus says, "I'm consecrating myself," he's meaning, "I'm giving myself as a holy sacrifice." Jesus meant that he is giving himself as a holy and perfect sacrifice to atone for every one of your sins in mind. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. Jesus gave himself up as a holy and a perfect sacrifice, and he bore, as we sung in that song this morning, the just wrath of God for every one of our sins. He bore, Christ bore, even though he was sinless, upon his body. He is the perfect, blemishless Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, dying for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and he rose again from the dead as proof that our sins are indeed fully paid for. You know, we began the sermon by looking at Jesus as a high priest, the one who prays for us, the one who prays forever for us. How Jesus prayed for us and continues to pray for us. We began the sermon by looking at Jesus as a high priest, and we are ending the sermon by looking at Jesus as our sacrifice of atonement. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself in every way, is both our priest and our sacrifice. And that's what we mean when we say God's grace. When we say God's grace, we mean that the Son of God, Christ, God himself would die bearing the punishment for our sins as a holy sacrifice and rise again from the dead to live forever as our high priest, pleading, ever pleading our case before God the Father. Listen, it is only the grace of Christ that can give us the courage not to insulate ourselves from the world, but to be in the world. And it is also only the grace of Christ that can give us the strength and the faithfulness to be in the world, but not assimilate into the world. Only the grace of Christ can help us to be in the world, but not of the world. For Christ himself is both our high priest and our sacrifice. Would you run to him this morning with all our struggles, with all the failures that every one of us have of being in the world? Shall we run to him? Let us pray. Father, this morning we remember and we acknowledge that a high sacrifice also comes with a high calling. Christ, the Son of God, God himself, laid down his life for us. He died so that we might live. And so Lord, we pray. We come to you as weak, frail human beings. Saved, being sanctified, and still struggling with over desires, with excessive desires for the things of the world. And it's hard, Lord. As students, as professionals, as artists, as entrepreneurs, as homemakers, whatever the station in life you've called us to, it is so hard to be in the world but not of it. But we take heart and we find great strength, we find great assurance, Lord, that Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed that we would be in the world and not of it. And so we come running to Christ. We come running to our Father. And we rest our strength. We find our strength that when God, what God the Son prayed, God the Father will answer in every one of our lives. By your Spirit, strengthen us, Lord, in this assurance. Thank you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.